Okay, well, we're going to get started. We have a good. We're right on time. Everything's working well. We are going back through John chapter 3, verse 9 through 21. But we're going to talk about a different lesson. There's a whole bunch of different lessons in John 3, 9 through 21. But we're going to talk about believing today, a little bit more in detail about it. It's getting warm in here, isn't it? Mm-hmm. John's got it under control back there. Nicodemus answered and said to Jesus, "How can these things be?"
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus answered unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" And I don't see Nicodemus saying anything much after that.
No.
The Lord kind of put him to silence there. And he said, "We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And we had a great conversation on that last week. Amen?
Amen.
Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Believe, 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 believe. It's all about belief. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." John 1:12, "But as many as received him gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Jesus answered Nathanael, John 1:50, "Because I said unto thee, saw the end of the fig tree, believest thou?" John 2:22, "And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said." John 2:23, "Many believed in his name." Over and over and over. This is like, in John chapter 3, we've got maybe 12 references to the Greek word pistuo, which means what? Who can give it to me?
Entrust.
To trust, or to put in trust with. The word believe in the Bible means to trust.
Yeah.
It's I'm going to read to you the definition straight out of Strong's. To have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing, that is credit by implication to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. To believe, to commit to trust, to put in trust with. The best illustration that I've ever been able to come up with, and preachers have been trying to illustrate this term every which way they can for centuries. They got the wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. They got the airplane. Do you trust an airplane? Well, get on one, you know, and lift off. Now you're trusting. And all these illustrations. My favorite one is... One day I was thinking about this and going to the bank, and I realized that, and of course this is the illustration that we use in teaching basic Bible truth. I realized that when you go to the bank, you've got something in your hand that's important to you. How many of you, when you get a paycheck, it's important to you, right? You know, I've never met anybody that didn't understand that. And then you drive up to the window, and you sign it, which means that now it's good for anybody. And you hand it to somebody you don't even know. And you just drive off smiling like you just, you know, what's up with this?
Trust.
And I ask people, that doesn't sound very smart, does it? But we do it all the time. What are you doing with your money? You're putting your money in trust with that person, with that entity, with that institution, with that bank, and you're taking your hands off and you're driving off with total confidence that everything's cool, that they're going to do what they said they would do. That is what believe means in the Bible. You're turning your eternity, your future, your everything over to Jesus and trusting Him to handle your sin. Your sin. You see, believing on Jesus for everlasting life is not about trusting that Jesus says He is who He says He is, although you must know that too. It's not about trusting Him for a miracle like we saw those people do in John chapter 2 when they believed in the miracles which He did. It's not about any of those things. It's about one thing. Now, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? How that Christ died for what?
For our sins.
That's what it's about. It's not about any other thing. It's about one thing, and that one thing is the sin that has caused you to be separated from God. And that sin being paid for, that spirit which is dead being made alive because of what God does when He saves us, that is what it's about. And so about 100 times or so, and you can't really, it's hard to get an exact count because some verses imply it, some verses allude to it, and some verses say it flat out. But about 100 times the Bible tells us to believe, or that not believing is the reason people are not saved, you see. So you got more than 100 times that this is associated with being born again or being saved from our sins, right? You have about 4 small passages of Scripture, verses usually, that appear on the surface to say something different. Now, since there are no contradictions in the Bible, amen?
Amen. Amen.
Then we know that when we see that, we probably don't understand it yet, or we need to study a little bit, figure out what He's talking about. There are 4 things that people preach commonly about salvation that, let me just ask you. What is emphasized most in preaching today when it comes to this subject of not going to hell, going to heaven, salvation, eternal life? Many terms describe it, born again. What are things that are commonly preached today that you must do in order to be saved?
Repent.
Be baptized. Be baptized.
Ask Jesus into your heart.
Ask Jesus and
sin no more.
And there is another one.
Confess your sins.
Confess.
Mm-hmm.
There they are.
Yeah.
There's 4 things that are commonly preached today that you must do in order to be saved. When the Bible tells us 100 times, 10, that there's one thing you must do to be saved. So I'm going to ask you what a friend and mentor of mine 30-some years ago asked me. How do you get saved? Do you get saved by praying or calling or confessing, or do you get saved by believing? And I said, well, you know, I mean, I wasn't stupid. I had been reading the Bible a long time. And I said, well, it's believing. And he said to me, then why confuse the issue? And I said, the same thing that Nicodemus said after the Lord asked him, are you a master of Israel and you don't know this?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have anything to say. I couldn't say. What do you say to that? There's nothing to say to that. But I will tell you this, it changed the way I preach forever. Ever. I will never preach confusing messages about how to be saved ever again. let's read some of those verses, okay? Mark 16, 16. This is that baptismal one. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There is an entire worldwide religious movement based on that one verse of Scripture.
Yeah. Catholicism.
They call themselves the Church of Christ. I call them Campbellites because they're following the teachings of Alexander Campbell. And they teach that you must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. And that baptism must be by them. Don't tell them. It'll break their little hearts if they ever find out that Alexander Campbell, their founder, was baptized in a Baptist church. So, go figure, okay? Well, what's it really teaching? What is it really saying? If you're going to understand Scripture, you got to know who's talking. You got to know who he's talking to. And you got to know what he's talking about. Right? Who, what, where, when, and why. There's a lot to know if you're going to really understand what's going on. So who's the Lord talking to? Is he talking to Christians in general? Who's he talking to?
His disciples.
The disciples.
He's sitting down to eat with them, isn't he?
The ones he sent out to preach the gospel. And what's he saying to them? He's talking to the preachers. And if Jesus is talking to preachers, he's probably talking about an issue that is an issue with preachers. Do you know any particular issues that kind of tend to come up with preachers?
Doctrine, the main one.
Doctrine. Preachers are kind of like gunfighters in the Old West. They like to keep score. Oh, yeah. I don't know that well. I'm going to let you figure that out. Preachers tend to like to keep score. Kind of like notches on you, you know. Well, we got three more this Sunday. We got four more last week. We got... What's Jesus telling the preachers? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what he told them when he sent them out. So what are they majoring on here? What are they counting? They're counting their baptisms. That's what they're doing. They're counting the outward symbol. How do y'all know that? Because as people in the real churches got further and further and further and further and further away from the truths of God's word, by about 500 years, they had separated themselves completely and started baptizing babies because they were totally on baptism and nothing else by then. That's how I know. History tells us that they were all about the baptisms. And Jesus told them, look, boys, don't be counting your baptisms. He that believes and is baptized, yeah, he'll be saved, but the guy that doesn't believe, he's going to be damned whether you baptize him or not. You understand what he's telling his preachers? He's straightening out his preachers. Has nothing to do with another qualification or another requirement of salvation.
Jesus is the only Savior.
Huh?
Jesus is the only Savior.
Jesus is the Savior. And he that puts his trust in Jesus is going to heaven. And he that got baptized 57 times and did not put his trust in Jesus is still going to devil's hell.
Amen.
Now you get it. It's not hard to see once you get a little picture of what's actually going on here. Jesus is like doing a review with those that have come back and that he's getting ready. You know, they've been out two by two already. So there is no extra requirement of salvation in this passage of Scripture. What about I've heard this one called the devil's favorite Bible verse. What would you think would be the devil's favorite Bible verse? Does he have a favorite? You have a favorite Bible verse, don't you? What's the devil's favorite Bible verse?
Colossians
call on the Lord, you shall be saved.
I don't know if this really is it or not, but it certainly could be. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
That's the main, that is the main thing you hear preached on television.
Now, now, I could run a bunch of Baptists off with this. When have you ever seen a Baptist tract that didn't have that stuck on the end of it? Does it have anything to do with getting saved?
No.
It has exactly the same amount to do with getting saved as being baptized does. People say, well, I'll just do them all to make sure. I do not recommend that. Why? Because it's not trust.
Well, it says in the verse, what
if
comes...
you're doing all these things to cross your fingers and hope it works, where's the trust? You just killed the whole program because you still don't understand. It's our job to make sure people understand. And if we don't have it clear ourselves, how are we going to be able to articulate it in such a way that they're going to get it? Gilbert, go ahead.
I have a comment. Believing does not necessarily engulf trust. You have to have faith with it. Because I've learned it in academics to say, I believe in Putin, for instance.
Let me give you it.
But I can't trust him. I don't think the world can trust Putin today. And I believe that man went on the moon. That doesn't mean that I have to trust on that. The only one I can trust and have faith on is Jesus Christ.
Let me give you a little Greek lesson. This will help you. My knee is really stiff this morning, so. Believe is pistuo. To trust. This is a verb. Faith. Not two separate things, they're the same thing. Not only are they the same thing, they're the same root word. There is no difference in belief and faith. Faith and belief are the exact same Greek word. To trust is belief. Trust is faith. This is the root word. This is the
derivative
of that word. There is no distinction between to have faith means to believe. Belief is exactly the same as faith. So you don't have an issue. There's no issue here. To trust is the one thing in our language that we always understand it to be. It's to trust. Go ahead.
Not to arbitrate it, but to say it like this. I believe that Putin exists and he's out there, but I cannot put any faith on Putin or any of his doings.
Well, that's the issue I'm trying to bring out here. The word in the Bible that says believe is not the same word you use every day. It's spelled the same, it sounds the same, but it doesn't mean the same. This is why the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. You say, I believe it's going to be sunny today and we're going to play softball. We use that word like that every day. That's not the word of the Bible. The word of the Bible is trust.
Amen. In Jesus Christ.
And you just have to know that. You know, our language is not adequate by itself, by single words, to do all this. You have to understand, and we have to be able to articulate, that this word in the Bible is not the same kind of thing. You believe, that means to accept something as being true. That's only the first half of the word the Bible's talking about.
Thank you.
The Bible word is much bigger. it entails an entire other aspect that's not in our single English word that we use. Now, you don't have to say, well, that means my Bible's not good enough. No, it means you need to study your Bible like God told you to.
That's right.
That's what it means. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible's fine. We just got to study. For instance,
Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him.
Amen. Without trust. Trusting the Lord is what it's about. Okay, now, let's keep going on down this line we're on. We used up a lot of time on that. I want to get back to it. This asking thing. Is asking the same as trusting?
No.
How many of you asked Jesus to save you one or more times before you trusted him to save you and were born again? Hands up all over the building. If you trusted him, let me ask you put it this way. When you trusted him, did you ever ask him to save you again?
No.
Why?
Yes.
Because you trusted
him. Yeah.
Trust ends it all. Trust settles the issue. Trust causes God to act upon our dead spirit, bring us alive again. And there's nothing in the realm of salvation from our sins to ask God for. And God never told you to ask him for it. Now, there is one verse of Scripture that places a little shadow on that, but only one. And it does not, and it's just an example the Lord's using to teach a woman at a well. He said to the woman at the well, he said that if you knew who I was and the gift of God, you would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. The Lord is using a metaphor here. He's comparing what she did ask him for and what she's saying, well, Jews don't ask, you know, that of me and so on, and showing her that the issue is living water. He's not teaching her what to do to be saved.
Well, it's kind of like what Romans says right here. It says,
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
14 says, how then shall they call on whom?
And who they've not believed or trusted.
That's right. The lady in the well, same thing.
Yeah, same thing. Same thing. There's no violation of the principle here. What is Paul saying when he says, what's he talking about when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Is he talking about getting saved from your sins? You know, there's three aspects of salvation in the Bible. Okay? There's salvation from sin's penalty. There's salvation from sin's power over us as believers. And there's salvation from sin's presence, which is going to come down in the future. And usually, every time you hear salvation or deliverance or whatever, it's under one of these headings. So, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's, Paul is talking about a racial issue. Do you understand that?
Yeah, he says it right before.
He's talking, and he started in chapter 2 and 3, correcting the church in Rome because the Jews were looking down on the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And he's proven that nobody's better than anybody, that we all have the same access to God.
Yeah.
And he's using a scriptural example from the book of Joel here. This is a quote from Joel that's talking about the end time when both Jews and Gentiles, whosoever, it says, are going to call on the name of the Lord and be delivered from the peril that they're talking about. And Paul is using that example to prove that the Gentiles are not left out, straightening out the Jews. Is it a Jewish thing or is it a Gentile thing? No, it's a human thing, Paul said. We prove that everybody's under sin and that you Jews need to quit looking down on the Gentiles because they have the same access to the Savior as you do. Are we better than they? Romans chapter 3, verse 9. No, in no wise, before we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And then he gives us a whole list of scripture to prove it. So this isn't talking about how to be saved anyway. Why do you think that preachers so commonly use this to tell people how to be saved, but it's not what it's talking about. Why do you think that is?
It's an easier way to draw people to their church and get bodies in there.
Sounds good.
Yeah, it sounds really good.
Sounds good?
On paper, it looks good.
Maybe seat warmers that are going to pay the electric bill.
I'm asking you on this one because I really don't have an answer. A man of God ought to be a better student than that. He ought to be a better student than that. I mean, if there's anything there in the whole Bible that I ought to get right, which I ought to get everything right that I preach, but if there's anything I ought to get right, it ought to be this.
You think?
I mean, yeah. Yeah, I mean, think about it. I mean, if you don't get this right, well, I'm going to just let that lie because God's their judge, not me. But I'm not about to teach somebody this. Gilbert, go ahead.
It's just a comment. In spite of the fact that we understand this, I have seen that Scripture actually act upon a person's heart by the Spirit, that He does draw them, and eventually they come to know God through the Scripture.
I understand that. I do. I understand that. Pastor Turk, when he led me to Christ, he used this passage. It just so happened, right, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, who's in charge of salvation?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord is. So it just so happened that he had showed me in the Scriptures that if I would put my trust in Jesus, he would save me from my sins. And I saw it. I read the verses. They resonated to my spirit. And I don't know what I said out loud, but I know what I said inside. I said, Lord, I just saw it, so I'm trusting you. I know I can't do anything. I know I can't live. And I trusted him. I did. And he saved me, and that was that, and it's never changed. It's always been the same. Now, let's go on. I want to get to this next one because it's pretty powerful. So we don't tell people to call on the Lord to be saved.
Nope.
We tell people to put your trust in Jesus
Praise.
To save you from your sins.
Praise.
And they do. And they raise up, lift their head and lift up their eyes with a whole new brightness and countenance because of what God did inside. Now this other one, well, this is another one that I could run off Baptists with pretty quick. Okay? Mark 1:14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, I'm not going to get to 1 John 1:9 that says confess your sin, because that's about fellowship, not about relationship. And I think everybody in here knows that by now. It has nothing to do with being saved. It's about believers that need to get back in fellowship with God by confessing their sins. Okay, everybody good with that?
Yep.
All right, so we only have time for the other one. Repent. How many times does the Bible tell a lost person to repent of his or her sins in order to be saved?
Zero.
Some of y'all have been paying attention. Not one time. Not one. So when I, and I don't do it, but if I stand in the pulpit and I get loud and draw attention by beating on it or waving the hanky or doing the dance or whatever it is I'm doing to get everybody's attention, whatever it is, and I say, you got to repent of your sins. I'm reading the missionary statement of faith this week, and he says, we believe a person is saved by repenting of his sins, and in parentheses, to turn from his sins and placing his trust in Jesus Christ. How many of you turned from your sins before you got saved?
Not me.
Nobody. Huh?
Who does the Bible say is able to turn from their sins before they get saved?
Nobody.
For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly.
Yeah.
Now Jesus said, repent ye. What's repent mean?
Turn.
Wait a minute. It's metanoia. And when you look it up in any dictionary, you will not find the word turn in it. And it's not there. Now,
change.
Repent means to change. That's all it means. And the application in which it's used determines what it's talking about. It could mean to change your mind. It could mean change your ways. It could mean change your socks. If you repented of red and decided to go with blue, you're laughing, but it's the word still the right word. Now, I don't know if Rob here put on that aqua shirt first this morning or not. He might have tried a white one on and said, "No, nah, I'm going to be a little more flashy today, so I'm going to wear this aqua one."
That's what the shirt, by the way.
I got a light.
But see, that's all that repent means. It does not mean to turn from your sin. But we've been conditioned and taught and preached at and preached at and preached at and preached at that it means to turn from your sin.
Yeah.
It does sometimes mean to turn from your sin. Matter of fact, when it does, it says repent of your sin. And in every case it says that, it's talking to a saved person, not a lost person. Because only people who are saved are capable, because of Christ now being in us, to do that. It's called, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So what happens when I pound on the pulpit and I preach, "You got to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus"? What is the guy sitting in the back thinking? I was that guy sitting in the back thinking, by the way, at one time. And many of you were too. And what is the guy sitting in the back thinking when he hears that?
Well, that was easy. I mean, doesn't seem...
You got to repent means to turn from your sin.
I can't.
Okay.
Do you have a besetting sin now?
Yeah.
Yes, you do.
Yeah,
you know you do.
Yeah.
Did you have a bunch of besetting sins before you got saved, even worse than it is now?
Yeah,
oh, too.
And I'm telling you, you got to turn from that in order to get saved? What am I telling you? I'm telling you that, okay, there's no hope for me.
That's right.
I walked out of a Pentecostal church, Assembly of God church, one night, one day, whatever it was, when I was about 12 years old, with one thought. There's no hope for me.
Boy, you're trying to go to hell.
I can't live it. That's what turning from your sin is living it, right? Is it not?
Mm-hmm. Change.
All I'm doing is driving the guy out the back door with no hope when Jesus says there is hope. What does repent mean when he's talking to a saved person?
Change.
Change what?
Your sinful
ways.
No, not your sinful ways. You can't. When he's talking to a lost... Oh, I said saved person.
Saved person.
Yeah. I'm sorry. You're right. Absolutely. Yeah. What's it mean when he's talking to a lost person?
Change your belief.
Change your mind.
Who you trusting in?
About what?
Who you trusting in?
About who you're... What you're trusting in. What are lost people trusting in?
Faith.
The world.
Baptism. My church. When I was a baby, I got baptized and da-da-da. I'm trusting in... Crossing my fingers and hoping that, you know, something I prayed one time worked.
And prayer.
Whatever you're trusting in, change your mind and trust in Jesus. Quit trusting in what you're trusting in and put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection. Quit trusting in whatever it is and trust in the gospel. Let me tell you something. When you put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, you did repent.
Yep.
You may have not been told you repented or understood the definition of the word, but when you put your trust in Him, you quit trusting in anything else. And you cannot believe without repentance. It's impossible. It's automatic. It comes with the program. It's one event, not two. Remember how we learned a couple of weeks ago that sometimes the Bible describes one thing with two descriptions? Well, there it is right here. Change your mind. What did the Jews need to change their mind about? They needed to change their mind about keeping the law in order to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Sacrificial
life. And that's exactly who Jesus is preaching to, and they understood exactly what he meant. Has the gospel been fulfilled yet when Jesus preached that? It was being preached, though. He told them what he was going to do. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Of course, it took a little explanation privately to figure out what that meant, but they got it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we have... I'm raised in a conservative, typical independent Baptist church. You know what that means? That means you don't play anything but hymns, and you don't ever raise your hand, and you don't move much, and nothing but a piano or an organ is allowed, and you women don't get to wear slacks anymore, and your hair better be long, and the men's better be short, and you come and the best you have, and usually it needs to have a tie with it. Do any of these things have anything to do with getting to heaven?
No.
Do any of these things have anything to do with real worship of the Lord?
No.
Many of you know that events in my life caused me to be completely ostracized from all independent Baptist fellowship. Basically, I was thrown out, run out, and forgotten about. But I was not forgotten about with the Lord. And so all of those alliances that were based on doing things a certain way were gone. And so I was left with nothing but God's Word and plenty of instruction therein. And I studied worship. I've looked up every verse in the Bible and studied the entire context around it that talks about worship. You know, in every case, when they worshiped, except for one, they're on their knees, where it tells you what they're doing. That's why we bow in prayer on our knees. The Bible says Jacob, when he was old, leaned on his staff and worshiped. He couldn't get down anymore, and that day's coming for all of us. When you read, when those Jews went back to Jerusalem and they found the law, they were praising this way. I know how hard it was for my hand to go. John and I were talking about it this morning. You're busted. I'm gonna tell on you now. He said, man, that song was so powerful. I felt like I wanted to raise my hand, but I didn't do it. I remember that. Man, your hands just want to go up, and you're sitting there. What did I do? What did I do? What did I do?
I'm afraid Walt Cherry hasn't had a question.
Well, you worship, that's what you do. You see, all of these things, it doesn't mean we're trying to be like somebody else. We're trying to be what God says in His Word. And if I can find where God teaches it in context, in His Word, that we ought to be doing stuff a certain way, we're going to learn to do it. I don't care what everybody else is doing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're out of time. Way out. I knew this was going to go over.